And as we study eschatology, we're doing it in this kind of not a roundabout way, but beginning at the beginning and looking forward as we move toward the end and see how God is building up his plans and making his people throughout the many long centuries and millennia increasingly aware of what he's doing and what the plans are, what he's going to achieve among his people and on earth. And so to do that, we talked about creation. God created Adam and gave him a mandate, right, commands of what he was going to do. And that sets the lines for what God's going to do with man. But sin comes in and cuts that thing off the knees. And then God comes back in with a promise, right, a promise of salvation, a promise of the seed of Eve crushing the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And from that promise, then we have this unfolding reality, right, this, what I've called this, blossoming and anticipatory. We're anticipating more, yet it's also growing and developing and blossoming through the centuries. So we talked about Adam and what God did with Adam. We talked about Noah and the preservation of the whole physical universe. And we talked about Abraham and how God really sets in with Abraham with big promises about the whole world and all the nations through his family. And so we talked about the eschatological importance of those things as we look forward. And then Moses, we talked about the law quite a bit and how that comes in and what that does. And then we're moving on now to the prophets. Now, we also talked about David. That was the last thing we got done talking about, was the kingdom, right? King Saul, but then King David being this covenantal figure. And you'll notice, this is something that the Westminster Confession of Faith picks up on, is all these moves forward in history are moves where God makes covenant. He comes and he calls it a covenant, and it functions covenantally and so on. So I've been trying to draw that out as well, that all these steps forward in history and the history of redemption as it moves forward are covenantal steps. God's making covenant with his people. So we come to the prophets, and one of the problems with studying the prophets, or some of the problems with studying the prophets, it's hard to get a hold of. The prophets are hard to get a hold of. They're weird, and they do weird stuff, and God, it's just like you can't buttonhole as easily as you say. Maybe you can the king, right? So okay, we got the king, we got this idea of regal dominion, and that's kind of an easy thing to get your hands on. The prophets are harder than that, which we'll probably come across as we talk here. So I started with number one, toward defining prophet. What does the word prophet mean? And of course, we talked about some kind of mouthpiece, some kind of spokesperson for God or the gods one way or another, which is letter A. Someone who speaks for God or someone who speaks for a God. It wasn't Israel alone who had prophets, right? There are prophets in some capacity and varying capacities all through the ancient world and still into the modern world, where people are looking to somebody as a connection point or a mouthpiece, either for a God or for the supernatural or something out there, and they're looking to have access into that, and a prophet is one of those people that kind of stands in the middle a little bit, which moves into letter B there. A prophet is someone who sees into the spiritual realm, and we have the word seer for that. So someone, we might, if we mentioned today, hey, Auntie Ruth went and, she checked out a seer. You did. Are they looking at tarot cards or what are they doing, right? We'd have some kind of sense of this kind of weird spirituality that's, occultician outside of what God has said is the spiritual, the way we're to connect to him in the whole spiritual world. So he gives us certain connections to him and says, these other ones out here, I don't want you to mess with. And that would be in the realm of witchcraft and all that kind of stuff out there. So the word seer probably makes us think a little more of that, that kind of outside the realm of Christian spirituality, other things that go on. Making any sense? But the word seer is a biblical word as well. And the prophets are referred to as seers, which we'll come to momentarily. Letter C, someone who can inquire of God. Again, we're kind of getting at the same thing, right? Someone who has this connection to the supernatural world, whatever that is. And that we can inquire, we can ask, we can seek direction or somehow seek something from that spiritual world, whether it's God himself and his prophets or false gods and their prophets. The same kind of thing, I think, goes on. Someone who can see into the spiritual realm and to access things for other people who can't or don't have those kind of skills or powers. Letter D, in Israel, now kind of coming into in the scripture and what we're going to be dealing with just scripturally. I think they're rightly seeing, this is borrowing from Chris Lynch, by the way, going to the seminary website to find the notes, which are very helpful notes. I think the seminary notes are all there. All the seminary syllabi are there, available at wrs.edu if you're interested in things. But it had a great picture of Chris Lynch from 25 years ago. He had the mustache and he had a little more hair, which wasn't much. Anyway, it was a good picture. I really enjoyed that for Chris Lynch. But so I draw this definition from him, which is covenant messengers or even covenant lawyers. Right, where they're, a messenger is going to bring a message, right, within the context of covenant. That God has a people, and he's made covenant with them, and there are stipulations in that covenant. You're going to do this and do that, commandments and so on, things to follow. And the prophets come within that context to say, Israel, you're not doing what God's called you to do. You're not, for instance, taking care of the widows and the fatherless, which is a regular thing that prophets are railing against Israel for, is they're not being faithful in the way God has called them to be faithful in any number of ways. So it's a covenant messenger, a messenger within this whole context of covenant, calling the people of God back to the covenant and the stipulations of the covenant and faithfulness to their God. So that's and maybe even bringing suit oftentimes. Jesus certainly seems to be following that track as he comes into Israel and cleanses the temple and says one stone will not be left by another. It's a denunciation. Right? It's a prophetic denunciation of Israel, bringing suit saying this place is leprous and it's all coming down. So you can think of that maybe in a lawyer's sense of bringing an argument against Israel on behalf of God, how a lawyer might do it. Any questions just there on this idea of trying to get in at defining what a prophet is generally, and even as we kind of work our way into the Bible, and we'll do more of that as we go. Yeah.
So there seems to be quite a bit of overlap with some distinctions between a prophet and a priest.
Yes. Good. So and a king too, as far as it goes. So we like the prophets defy definitions for me. Like just trying to get a hold and give a civil definition, they can't do it. The priests similarly. There's lots of action in the priesthood that seems very prophetic, and even sometimes dominion, the kind of kingly, and the same thing goes on with the so, but we can distinguish, though, there's a kingly office in the Old Testament that we just talked about the last couple weeks, and a priestly office, which we really haven't talked that much about as far as prophecy goes. Makes me think, well, we're missing something there, but it's built into the whole thing as well, even to the very beginning, where the seed of the serpent is going to be crushed by the seed of Eve, implies some kind of priestly work, right? So it's kind of involved from the beginning. And then here, this prophetic. So we might say to be kingly is to reign, exercise dominion. To be priestly is to make intercession, to kind of stand in between and do things that God prescribes on behalf of the people, right? So the priest makes intercession and stands in between God and makes the sacrifices on behalf of the people and so on. That's a priestly kind of work. And then the prophet isn't doing that intercessory work so much, although sometimes they get like that, so there's overlap, but largely is more a mouthpiece for God to the people, although, as we'll see when we get in there, it's also the other way around, where people want to inquire of God, they go to the prophet, or they go to the seer. So, if you're looking for hard, fast distinctions between prophet, priest, and king, you're not going to get them at any point, particularly prophets. Yes?
I was thinking as you were speaking, when you say, prophets more represent God to man, whereas priests represent man to God.
Sure. I mean, I think in simple terms, yes, but when you look at it, no. Right? I mean, when you're just in trying to communicate simply what goes on, good enough. But yeah, when you get in there, it's like it goes all directions and it gets funky on you. But within those general realms, sure. So a prophet speaks for God. A priest acts for God on behalf of the people. A priest oftentimes would represent the people to God, where more the prophet represents God to the people. But they're still both intermediaries, right? They're standing between God and the people one direction or the other. Good questions. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Right. Yep.
And then I had another thing I wanted to ask you too. The word prophet, when you think of a prophet, you usually think of one who like foretells the future, but it actually also means forth-telling, like one who speaks God's words. And so in a modern day sense, we are all prophets.
Good. And you're going where we're going. Eventually, we'll get there. As far as this reality, and I'll just give it to you right now, here's that cat coming out of the bag, right? is that Christ is the prophet. He's the prophet, the priest, the king, and as his people, then he puts that anointing on us. So we're prophets, priests, and kings, and God says from the beginning he wants his children all to be, to prophesy, right? That's part of the new covenant, too, is this blessing. We're all going to kind of have this gift of prophecy. How does that go? So we're going to get there eventually, and we're going to start here in the murky beginning of the prophets and kind of slug our way through. Did you have questions?
That was exactly my question.
Okay, good. Nice. So, by the way, questions are good just for that reason, because other people have questions and maybe even haven't formulated them, haven't quite got the question together, but when someone asks it, it becomes clear. So, please don't hold back. Number one, so we got the kind of toward defining a prophet. Let's go and just look at some of the scripture, and that will help us put a sharper point on it. So, Genesis 20, and you can turn there and read it if you want to. It's a situation where Abraham is one of the two situations. He's with Abimelech, and Sarah's with Abimelech, right? He gone in there and said, hey, this is my sister, and all that. So Abimelech, the king, took her, and then in the dream, let's just get there and read it, chapter 20. God speaks to Abimelech, 20 verse 7. So starting at verse 6, then God said to him in a dream, Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her, Sarah. And now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Okay, so Abraham's mentioned by God as a prophet. Okay, and then the thing that he's doing is praying for him. Once he gets his wife back, he'll pray for him, and God will use that prayer to bless Abimelech, or at least heal him. So that's a little more of like a priestly aspect, right? He's ministering, he's praying on behalf of somebody else, as opposed to speaking to Abimelech. Right? God speaks to Abimelech directly in a dream, but Abraham the prophet is going to pray for them. So you can see right from the beginning this idea that, okay, prophets speak for God and priests act on the behalf of people from the beginning, right? The first mention in the Bible here of a prophet is already mixing those lines up for us. But we have this, that Abraham's a prophet right from the beginning, okay? This man wandering around, that God's called out of Ur and he's followed God. This man is a prophet and mentioned as such, though prophetic duties don't really shine through there. So we have I want to begin saying, well, the prophetic office, if we can call it that, or possibly prophetic giftings. Now those two words might not be all that helpful. We think of an office. We think of a structure that God has set up, and that men or women or children would step into that office and discharge those duties. Ideally, they'd be gifted by God to discharge those duties in that office, like the office of a pastor or an elder or so on. But we can also talk about simply just gifts. God gives gifts to men. Without office, a man can be raised up to be a prophet, and I think that's what we're going to be seeing here. Abraham, to say he held an office as a prophet, probably not. But to say he was a prophet of God and gifted that way by God seems to make a little more sense. Yes?
It seems like back in these early days, too, everybody was building altars and sacrificing, like, for their families or for something.
Sure.
And then once God kind of defines and creates, like, the actual priesthood or whatever, there's, I think, maybe more distinction.
You bet. Yeah, so he's kind of gathering together practice and knowledge into an office at that point. So offices kind of do solidify in time. And we'll get there on that one, because that's really how it goes with the prophetic reality, too. As there's this prophetic thing going on that does kind of crystallize, especially after the exile. And that's kind of what makes it hard to get a hold of prophets, is there's change through time in what they're doing and how they're coming across, and that they're writing. Right? So we have a long period of prophetic ministry through Israel without really any writing of it. No, not a writing prophet. The writing prophets tend to come later. Jonah's the earliest of them, by the way. The beginning of the prophets, as far as the written prophets, the ones that get into the scriptures, Jonah. The earliest of them. So we've been studying that one. Any other questions on just Abraham? I mentioned it's just the beginning of this whole prophetic thing. Yeah.
Wouldn't you say that Moses was a prophet also?
Well, go ahead and look at number three. But Moses comes after Abraham. That's why I bring Abraham up first.
You said the first writing prophet was Jonah.
Oh, good. Okay, good. Good. Thank you. So, good. The writings of Moses are usually referred to as the Torah, the law, not the prophets, though he's a prophet and he's a writer. So that's a kind of mix up of, but yeah, certainly Moses is a prophet and he writes. So there's that. As far as the idea of the prophets, how we pull the Bible together, Moses is in the Torah, not the prophets. So that's kind of what I meant. Good question. Other questions is good clarification. Okay, so number three, Moses as a typical prophet, that is a type. He's a type, right? And like we get that word maybe in prototype. What's a prototype?
Test version.
Yeah, like the first one, the first version of a thing out. The end product's going to be like this. Here's the first version to kind of, you know, the beta test or whatever. So we get prototype. In that sense, a type is just the same thing. It's a version of this thing. It's not the whole thing. It's not the fullness of it, but it's like that. And so we talk about the type of a prophet. What we're talking about is there's a prophetic reality in Moses that's fulfilled in somebody else, the antitype. So the antitype is the fulfillment of the type or prototype, the fullness of it. So hopefully that will help you with those words. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. A very famous passage. We'll start reading in verse 15. Here's Moses speaking. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. So we got, again, like me. There's the kind of typological thing going on there. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. So we have the anticipation then of a Hebrew prophet. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of Yahweh your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yahweh said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen to the words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or he who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. We'll pick it up there in a moment. As far as the first part goes, and we're going to spend just a little bit of time on this now, because next week I hope to pick up Moses more particularly as a type, this kind of central type of a prophet, and fill that out a little more so we can see more connections that we're going to see today. But I mentioned Abraham briefly and then Moses and just kind of move forward, interestingly enough, but hopefully we can get there to Saul, which is the weirdest of all of them. So we're moving into that pretty rapidly here. But we have the promise then through Moses that among the Hebrews, God's going to raise up from among their brothers, right, among the Israelites, a prophet like Moses. And it even appeals back to Horeb. What's Horeb? What's that referring to? What's that mean? Horeb. What's that?
Mount Sinai.
Another name for Sinai. Right? So when God's giving the law, remember the people are down there scared and the firings and thunderings and they don't want to go touch the mountain. They don't want to go anywhere near it. And they say, hey, Moses, you go up there for us. God says, they're right. They need a mediator. They can't just deal with me. There's got to be some kind of mediator between God and man. And so Moses is that mediator, but he's like one that's going to come. That God's going to put words in that man's mouth, that one that God's going to raise up from among the people, and God himself will require it if you don't listen. Right, so there's this anticipation of a Hebrew prophet like Moses that's going to come and speak definitively for God. And if that's refused, if that's rejected, God himself will require it. So there's the positive anticipation of a prophet to come like Moses in this kind of making Moses the type, right? This kind of the shape that we're anticipating the prophet to be ahead. Any questions on that kind of positive anticipation? Because this really is the kind of eschatological thing we're fishing for in the prophets is, okay, well, this is prophetic ministry and God's working with his people and speaking to them, but we're looking for just like how Hebrews starts and all sorts of other ways. In the past, God spoke to his people, but he has spoken definitively now in Jesus Christ, right? So we're looking for that thread that's going to connect us forward to Messiah, and this is definitely a major passage. That has any questions on that positive anticipation, expectation of a prophet like Moses? Okay, the flip side is the rest of this little passage, which we'll read now too, which is about false prophets, which is something that Israel is constantly under attack from false prophets. That's something, and I think the church in our own day and all through the history of the church has the very same problem. We have false prophets in our midst. We have to have discernment to figure out, is this person speaking the truth of God or not? And oftentimes we lack discernment. The Christian people lack discernment. They don't know what the voice of God is. Right? But we know that the sheep hear Jesus' voice and they follow. So we know that God gives that discernment, and we should be praying for it for ourselves and for the church altogether. Okay, so verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, so somebody who's going to make it up says, thus says Yahweh, and say stuff that God has not told him to say. Or he who speaks in the name of other gods, here's what Baal, and thus the words of Baal, or thus the words of Ishtar, or whatever else, right? Any other god, and say, okay, well, that's not the right god, so this isn't, we're listening to a false prophet. He might be rightly prophesying the word of Baal, but that's a false god. That's a wrong god, so we're not going to listen to him, right? So it could be a true prophet of a false god going on here. Okay, or the one who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Okay, so it's a capital offense to misrepresent God or speak into Israel in the voice of another god. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that Yahweh has not spoken? How do we tell? Right, how can we discern and figure out a false prophet? Verse 22, when the prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So one of the signs of faithful and true prophecy, speaking for God, again, we're not, just like Sarah was saying, we don't necessarily mean foretelling what's going to happen in the future, but speaking for God, whether that's talking about what's going to happen in the future or what's happening right now, which is usually the case with the prophets. They're dealing right now with problems, not necessarily saying what's going to happen. But if this prophet says something and it that's going to come to pass, which would kind of be a foretelling sort of thing, and it doesn't come to pass, then you don't believe that prophet. In fact, that prophet should die in the structure of Israel and the theocracy of Israel. That's a false prophet speaking into the people of God, and that's a capital offense. You need not be afraid of that prophet and his denunciation. He's a liar. He's a false prophet because what he says didn't come to pass. So that's a pretty high mark threshold for prophecy, isn't it? As far as you know, so people who are especially kind of think of charismatic folks are in prophecy now, they tend to shirk this requirement, saying, "Ah, well, God says if you don't come to pass what you say, you need to die." That there's not a lot of like ritual killings in the charismatic churches over unfulfilled prophecy. Sure. So one thing about that, the comment is oftentimes what they're foretelling is way far away, right? There's generations and generations in the future. Even like this one with Moses, right? Although you can think, well, is Joshua the one? Right? Is Joshua step up into that thing? We're talking about Moses and the prophet. So there's always this kind of like near and far reality of predictive prophecy. And oftentimes when God gives a far prediction through a prophet, he'll also give a near one. And we can see that with Jesus as well. Just use him as an example in, say, Matthew 24, where he says, in this generation, this thing's going down. And then he talks about the end as well, and there's going to be a judgment there too. So in that generation, Jesus' words were clearly seen as coming to pass, so therefore we know he's a prophet. And we can trust his word for the far one that we're not going to be around for. Right? We take him at his word that way. So oftentimes there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment that allows us to recognize the credentials of that prophet as far as God is showing them to the people, if that makes sense. And sometimes in the writings of the prophets, maybe we don't get all that too. In other words, there's a prophetic ministry going on with that man, and we don't get all of that. We get what they wrote. So what they wrote is for the broader church, right, for the people of God altogether. That's just to introduce some different things that might help answer that question. Yeah, Ed.
So, in light of what we've been going through during the worship service of Jonah, right, we don't have a record of him saying, unless you repent. So, in that sense, a under the strictest guidelines of this, he would have been considered a false prophet unless we just don't have everything.
That's interesting, yeah. Also, if that one hang out there, you guys can think about it. So, but at the very same time, God relents from doing, you know, disaster or whatever the word is there. Good enough. So there's a reason given why the destruction didn't come, but on the face of it, what he said was going to happen didn't happen. So maybe that's a little twist out there. Any other questions? Or gymnastics? Mental gymnastics?
He was crossing his fingers.
That's right. Didn't count. Yeah. That's, by the way, the crossing the fingers thing doesn't really work, just so you all know. It's a bearing false witness. It's still a bearing false witness, even if your fingers are crossed. Okay. So, again, the letter B down to number 3. The false prophets really are one of the banes of Israel. And you can see them through the various prophetic ministries where Jeremiah and others are doing battle with false prophets. Those who will say peace, peace when there is no peace and so on, right? They're coming into Israel saying, hey, everything's fine. Jeremiah saying, no, it's not. The axe is falling. So false prophets abound through Israel, and they're one of the both false prophets who will speak in the name of Yahweh falsehoods that they're not commanded to speak, but also other gods, right? Prophets of other gods who are speaking into Israel. Constant problems, or perennial, I should say, regular problems for Israel and, I think, for the church as well. I don't think anything is really different on that score. Okay. Now, this is the fun part. We've got 5 minutes to do it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is an interesting little passage. And Samuel himself, as far as it goes, kind of seems like a beginning of a prophetic ministry in him. And we get 1 and 2 Samuel wrapped around his work. We'll see more of that as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And this is a chapter where Saul is now chosen and anointed to be king by Samuel. And we have the work of the prophet as anointing the king, God speaking and doing this, preparing the son of Kish, Saul, for the kingdom, to be the king. And I'm going to look at verses, 8 through 10 here. Okay, the servant answered Saul and said, here, I have with me a quarter, so there, okay, let's start back verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, that is, we go to a prophet, what can we bring the man? For I have bread, and for our bread and our sacks is gone. There is no present to bring the man of God. By the way, that word man of God there is a word for a prophet, a handle for a prophet, a man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul and said, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. They're seeking information about what to do from a man of God, from a prophet. And here's the interesting note. It's a parenthetical note. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Okay? And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So we have seer, prophet, and man of God all kind of put together as at least to some degree synonymous terms for one who has this spiritual access to God and can answer questions or give advice or speak on behalf of God, and one to whom people can inquire. They can go and ask. They can go seek guidance from God. Even that comment. So formally, when someone wanted to inquire of God, they said, let's go to a seer. But what they call a seer then, now, at the time of writing Samuel, we call a prophet or a man of God. So what that shows us is it gives us a little glimpse, I think, into Israel before the kings, because the prophetic ministry really does kind of come into its flourishing around the kings. But even before that, there's this at least consistent or intermittent reality of having prophets and seers among the people of God that you could go to, you could inquire of, you could seek God's direction or guidance by talking to this prophet or seer or man of God. And that it's at least kind of, if it's not constant, it's at least intermittent through Israel's history up until the kings, right? Up until Saul and David and so on. So that's all that seems. It looks to me, as I look back on it, like this. But when I use the word charismatic, by the way, not talking about charismatic churches, but the word charisma or charismatic just means gifted, but it means a gift. And so God, just like the judges, here's maybe a mirror image of it or an analogy. When Israel was in a situation, they cried out and God would raise up a judge for them. Right? That's the charisma. He'd gift this person with the things they needed to either conduct war, conduct judgment among the people, these different things that the judges did. Well, a prophet's like that. God would raise up men and gift them with insight and understanding that they would be able to speak for him, and the people could inquire of them. That's just something that went on through Israel's history. Formerly called seers, now called prophets in the time of Samuel. So does that kind of, it paints a picture of this kind of continual prophetic ministry going on, even before the big name prophets are coming up. There's a prophetic ministry. Any questions on that? There should be. Yeah.
Those two words to me seem different, because to me a prophet is like meeting out God's something, like he's got like a purpose or he's driving towards something. And a seer, I think of like an oracle that, people just come ask questions to.
Sure. So you're thinking of it that way, but you're probably thinking of it too narrowly. That's all. Right? The word means more than the word prophet, the word seer, the phrase man of God as a term. All get in at something, and there's not a tight way to define any of that, one against another. So, yeah, but you're right as far as, that's what I kind of mentioned at the beginning. You use the word seer, and you think, oh, okay, well, that's kind of weird. Now we're talking about someone who's able to peer into the spiritual, world, and almost like the Plato's philosopher, the guy who gets out of the cave and sees what's there, right? What the real world is, not just the shadows on the wall, and is able to go back in, now things crazy. So that's kind of like a seer, right? Those kind of come together a little bit. It all runs around, arranged around prophet and man of God. That's why I say it's hard to get a hold of. It's hard to say, here's what a prophet is, and here's how he functions. Right? It's weird and hard. And just the word seer is probably enough to like get at. Yeah, that is weird. Any other questions or thoughts? We'll wrap up here and maybe pick up Saul specifically. And you can, if you're interested enough, go look at those, the chapter 10 and also chapter 19. They're weird. As far as the Spirit coming upon Saul, rushing upon him, where he's a changed man, and he begins to prophesy, and he's with the prophets, and they all got instruments and they're singing. Anyway, it's an interesting thing we'll pick up next week and move from Saul to Moses, and then to Jesus is kind of the plan there. So let's wrap it up with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you're a God who makes himself known, that you reveal yourself. And in fact, you reveal yourself in all that you do. The works of your hands, creation and providence, certainly reveal to us that you are and what kind of God you are. Yet you've revealed to us in the prophets, by your mouthpieces, even the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, your will for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name then that you would guide us and bless us and help us to think as we're thinking about the prophets and the kings and all these covenants, that we would look forward and see Christ in the middle of that. And in his church. So we pray that you would build us up and strengthen us as we look forward to Jesus to return again, as we operate in this time where he's come and he will come again. That you would bless us and strengthen us for the work we have to do in our generation. So build us up, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.